my wonderful friends. Welcome to Faith FM Drive Time. Welcome to Big Q&A. This is the show where we respond to difficult questions concerning God and faith, contemporary religion and the Bible. This is the show where we look at world religious trends in the light of Bible prophecy. I'm Pastor Gary. I'm with you once again. It is so fantastic to be with you once again this lovely Wednesday afternoon. Actually, very cool Wednesday afternoon here in Adelaide. This is the day to go out and get your coat on if you happen to be in this part of the world. I am just so blessed to be able to share Drive Time with you once again. Thank you so much for sharing, choosing to spend just a little bit of time with us as we do dig into the Word of God. Now, of course, this week, we've actually taken as our theme, the church and money in a very human world. And now this has been one ripper, of a subject. I've really enjoyed digging into this. I was certainly in the studio on Monday. I'm able to join you today on Wednesday, and I'm going to be back in the studio again on Friday. So, that is, to me, it's been a really exciting week. So many questions that I've had in my ministry of about the church and money in the world in which we live. Now, of course, on Monday, we shared with you and we asked, what does the Bible teach about money? And we dug into that, and we looked at the wealth of some individuals, we looked at the poverty of others, but we looked at the incredible balance there is in the Word of God. Now, of course, yesterday we had our good friends Marty and Justin. They came and shared with us, could ancient financial principles help us today? Do you know, the financial principles that are outlined in the Word of God are just so remarkable. You know, you can only stand in awe when you consider what they are actually based upon. And today, does the Bible have anything to say about the wealth of churches? Now, you want to hang around for this subject. This is a real ripper. I've actually got Pastor David Butcher in the studio with me. We're going to come to him in just a moment. But of course, he is the chief of a large Christian institution, and that of course is part of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And we've got some questions that we really want to put to David. And look, I do want to say a really big welcome to my co-host, my regular co-host, Pastor David. David's a really appreciated church leader. He's functioned as a Bible teacher in Australia for a good long time. Now, welcome to you, David.
Good afternoon, Gary.
Fantastic to have you back in the studio again. I really enjoy Wednesday afternoons. Have you been working hard?
Well, I hope so. It's been a busy couple of weeks. Last night, I got home at 10:30 from meetings, and over the weekend, went to a place on the Eyre Peninsula that you know well in South Australia, beautiful part of the world, Port Lincoln. And
I got some good friends there. I love going down there. Each time I go down there, I get the opportunity to go out fishing. Did you go out fishing?
No, actually, it was really sad. I got in Friday night. I left Sunday morning, and I spent the whole day on Saturday with church people, and then Saturday late afternoon, early evening with our minister there. And then I went back to a motel where I was and put my head into writing reports. It's that time of year. But I love Port Lincoln. It's got the biggest commercial fishing fleet in the Southern Hemisphere. Yeah, and, the beaches, the coastline, the town itself, it's pristine, and the people are wonderful.
And I love that. Our lay pastor down there, of course, is a lay pastor. He works 2 days a week as a pastor, but he's actually also a diver in the tuna industry on other days of the week. And I want to say a really big shout out to Sean, if he happens to be listening to us. He is a really great guy. If you happen to be living on the Eyre Peninsula and you haven't met Sean, you do need to drop into that church and say, "G'day, Sean."
And just in saying that, Gary, I mean, he shared with me, I said, you know, because I know he dives down and checks things and all sorts of things, and it's known for sharks. In fact, it's only one of two places in Australia can do off Port Lincoln shark cage diving.
Yeah.
And he's out there diving, and I said to him, are there many sharks there? He said, at the moment, there's been a lot of sharks.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and to me, I believe his faith grows every time he goes to work.
Well, he's got more courage than me anyway.
Yeah, yeah. Look, it's also wonderful to have in the studio today Emerson. Now, of course, this is Emerson Butcher. Emerson is David's son. It's fantastic to have him join us in the studio once again. Emerson's actually going to be leading our program on Friday this week, and I think that's going to be something super, super special. Now, I want to say a really big welcome to you, Emerson.
Thank you, Gary. And I also appreciate you setting the bar so high for the program on Friday. But to anyone who's listening now, you better tune in on Friday.
Look, folks, if you happen to, if you enjoy Emily and Naomi's program, and I know there's a stack of people to do, really enjoying the Friday program. But of course, this week they are actually away, next week as well, in America. They're not here with us at the present time. So we've actually got a number of other young people, going to be leading our program on, Friday evening. Folks, this is a program. I know many of you look forward to the Friday night program. This is another one to look forward to. But Emerson, look, I'd love to actually come to you because I'm just really conscious that certainly for the last, I think this is your second year of studying law here in Adelaide, and you've certainly progressed a fair way down that particular course. But I understand in the very near future you're actually going to be changing from law and moving across to theology. Now, I have that correct?
That is correct, Gary.
Okay, look, can you just tell me, Emerson, why does a person choose, to get into law is not easy at the very beginning. You've got to achieve reasonably high marks to be able to get into law. People just don't walk into studying law. Yet now, almost halfway through your course, you're saying, no, I'd actually like to move a different direction. I want to actually move into theology. Why make the move?
That's a good question. And I can tell you that it's not a human reason, because based on the usual things that humans look for in a profession, law's got a bit more to offer in quite a few areas than something like ministry and theology. And you're right, I have progressed quite a way down that path, into the second part of my second year. I was doing quite well in law school, not leaving because I'm not. Mm-hmm. But I think it was start of this year, I felt called by God that I needed to change what I was doing, and I realized that I'd actually been running from my calling for quite some time. So I decided, after wrestling and praying about it for months, thinking about it, considering it, talking it through with God, I made the decision that, no, I'm going to trust. I'm going to very quickly find out whether or not this is the path God wants for me. Originally, I'd planned that after I finished my law degree, I was going to go back to uni and get a master's in theology, which would have meant I could have two degrees within 6 years. Whereas going down this path, if I decided to go back to law school after completing ministry, it would have been about a total of 7 years. Okay. So technically what I'm doing now is a slower path, but because I felt called by God, I decided that if God's calling, who am I to say it's not the right time?
Oh. When you say that God is calling, what exactly does that mean? Because I'm conscious that there are probably people listening to our program at the present time who may have felt, impressed at times. But what do you mean by I felt called?
Yeah, it's a word that some Christians can throw around quite a lot. So it's very important that I clarify what I mean by that. I remember it was about 3 or 4 months ago now, at a church camp. And I remember sitting in the crowd, it was a Friday night, and the pastor who was up the front was talking about two Bible stories. Mm-hmm. One was Jonah and one was Elisha. Mm-hmm. For those who don't know, Elisha was a prophet in the Bible. He was a man of God. And he was called to be a prophet simply by another prophet throwing his mantle, his garment, onto his shoulders. And Elisha dropped what he was doing and he followed him. Whereas Jonah, most people know the famous story of the man with the fish. Jonah was called by God and he ran the other way, mm-hmm. and subsequently got swallowed by a fish until he said, God, forgive me. And then the fish spat him out. But he was, as he was talking about these things, at the end, he made an appeal, and he said that, if you feel convicted by the Holy Spirit to drop what you're doing and do full-time ministry, please come forward. And I know what it feels like to be convicted by the Holy Spirit, because it's happened before.
Yeah.
I remember my heart starts beating. These thoughts come into my head. My thoughts narrow down a specific path, and I'm having this internal battle between, not the voices in my head. I'm not crazy.
Yeah.
But I remember, I felt convicted, and I knew I had to go down the front. But I remember, and this is one of the biggest regrets I have, and this is, people can learn from this, is when you feel convicted, do not do what you can to avoid it. You got to just lean into it, in a sense. Yeah. Because I actually didn't follow my conviction. I stood there and I said, no, I'm a law student. Mm. But then that really shook me for quite a period of time, month and a half. And I realized, that everything else kind of felt empty then. When I tried to continue my law studies, it felt like I wasn't doing what I was called to do. It felt like it was purposeless, that there was no meaning to it because it wasn't what I was meant to do. And after wrestling with God, I determined that I had, I need to actually follow what he was calling me to do.
It's interesting that you actually say that, because I know that certainly when I share my experience, and I won't do it right now, but I could certainly share very similar types of words, because I initially also didn't start studying theology and ministry. Mm. I started studying another course, and it was only when ultimately I felt convicted also I was moving in the wrong direction. And everything from that point, I actually fought against it as well, but things felt empty. And I really appreciate those words that you've actually got, but that you have actually shared. But look, let's come to our World Watch today, because we do need to move on. Our time is fast moving away. What we'll probably do is just go across to David on this one here. But let me just share this little article with you. It's one I found in the Premier Christian News just today. It's about 2 days old. The Church of England must prioritise parishes, the article is titled, or face further decline, says a campaign group. The Church of England, and this is in certainly in England, because that's where Premier Christian News is based, the Church of England must renew its commitment to parish churches and fund frontline ministry, or face a further descent into a spiral of decline. That's according to Save the Parish, a campaign group set up 5 years ago in the wake of the pandemic, when many Christians were forced to close. The group launched its manifesto this week ahead of elections to the 2026 General Synod later this year. Chair of Save the Parish, Reverend Marcus Walker, told Premier Christian News why he wants to see the Church of England divert more resources into local parishes. The parish system works, he says. People are drawn to their local parish first, to the church that they walk past, the priest that they know, and that's amongst the biggest recruiting. He's amongst the biggest recruiting sergeant that a church has. We also know from the church's own studies that the more churches that a priest has to look after, the more likely those churches are to decline. And the fewer churches that a priest has to look after encourage people to come to church and to know and to love God. Reverend Marcus said that over the last 10 to 15 years, there's been a huge diversion of money and effort and energy away from a system that's almost into the system more than almost anything else. Now, David, look, this particular article, when I read it, I sort of thought, this is something I really wanted to bounce off you, because I'm so conscious that I've certainly had numerous people say similar things to me. The church is just an institution, and we'd be much better if we just put our money into the local church, the local parish, and simply leave it at that. Now, look, can I just come to you and just simply ask, look, how would you actually respond to this campaign group? Because I'm conscious that almost every church has similar campaign groups, certainly churches that have got any history connected to them.
Yeah, this is a real world problem. Certainly in what we'd call the developed world, where consumerism is pervasive. Mm-hmm. People want the best of everything. People are paying off homes and vehicles and many other things. And many Christian people don't have a lot of time for God or don't have a lot of time for service for God. And so they often see that sits, that job, that responsibility sits on the pastor or the reverend or the priest. That's their job. Mm-hmm. You know, we give offerings or we return tithes, etc. That's the pastor or the reverend or the priest's job.
In other words, the people pay and pray, and the pastor, the priest, the reverend, he's the one who goes and does the work.
Exactly. And now that's, I think that's rather common across many denominations.
Yes.
And no denomination, Christian denomination, is free of that mm-hmm. sort of challenge. Some, it's more embedded than others. So, yeah, I think the early Christian church, Gary, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, it grew exponentially mm-hmm. without paid pastors. You know, even Paul didn't take his own payment from believers. Mm-hmm. The apostles did, but not Paul. He was a tent maker, and so he had a job on the bivocational, if you like. He had his mm-hmm. own employment at times, but he never took money from the church, whereas many of the other apostles did do so, and the Bible says that's appropriate to do so. But essentially, Gary, I guess in our own context in Australia, what I have seen, and you and I are both ministers.
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm currently sitting in an administrative role. Mm. I think congregations work well when there is a pastor or a minister engaged in that church, helping to lead that church, cast vision, empower church members to do ministry. Mm-hmm. Because the reality is, if church members aren't involved in church life, if they're not involved in mission, in whatever format that looks like, then it's very hard to maintain your spiritual walk with God. Now, that might be confronting.
Does that person need to be a professionally trained pastor?
No, no. In fact, what I would say is, and I could name a half a dozen key church members in some of our churches in South Australia that, in one sense, are more important than the pastor.
Okay.
Because the pastor, as the article you read with the Church of England, the pastor might have several churches, three churches perhaps, and that means they're not going to be at that church every week.
Yeah.
Whereas a church member that's dedicated to the mission of the church and filled with the Holy Spirit, they're there every week because that's where they live.
Mm.
And so if those people are equipped and trained, and if they've got a real passion and a burning from God that, yes, God's called me to help serve, there's a mission and a ministry here and I can fulfill this, the pastor is never superfluous, but the pastor is there to help train, mentor, do evangelism, etc. And as I say, I could name half a dozen key leaders in local congregations.
It's almost as though you're saying that churches that are pastor-centric are perhaps not achieving all that God would want for them?
Yeah, I mean, it's hard to be very black and white on that, but if I was to lean one way or the other, I'd say that's correct, because we have some churches that don't have pastors, or they see a pastor very little, and there is great growth. Why? Because sometimes the more pastors a church has, it might be a silent message to the congregation. Mm-hmm. Look, we've got 1.5 pastors or 2 pastors. We don't need to do anything. It's the pastor's job.
Okay.
And just on that too, Gary, the church in the book of Acts didn't have paid pastors. Mm-hmm. And it grew exponentially. Mm. And so, yeah, the role of a pastor is important, mm-hmm. but the biblical model for ministry is for every member being involved in ministry. Every member, every church member has been given a gift, spiritual gifts.
I'd love to be able to open that up in the future, actually. Mm. I think you've actually made a very powerful point, you know, particularly reflecting on the New Testament church and the power and the work of the Holy Spirit and the power and work of the mission of that early church. And largely, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. Some character said some time ago, that's one thing that church can no longer say, silver and gold I do not have.
And that's very true.
And of course, that's something we're going to talk about in the second half of this program. But look, let's come to some music. This is Jeff Bullock, and he's singing The Great Southland. Please enjoy. I love this contemporary hymn of faith.
This is your nation, this is your land, this common future, this shared hope, land of reaping, this land of harvest, this is your land, this is our home. This is a great Southland of the Holy Spirit, land of red dust plains and summer rains. And in this sunburnt land, we have seen His love. To this great Southland, His Spirit's come. This is your nation. This is your land, this land of plenty, this land of hope. The richest harvest is in her people from age to age. His Spirit's come. This is a great Southland of the whole.
Was Jeff Bullock, and he was singing The Great Southland. And quite a number of years ago, I had the real privilege of sitting in a concert, in a fairly small concert, actually, with Jeff playing the piano, strumming his guitar, and singing. One of the most memorable concerts I can certainly remember attending. And yes, he did sing that particular song. Now, folks, look, this week we have a really fantastic book to give give to you this week. Now, this is one that responds to a lot of the questions that people have certainly put to us. This is one of those issues that we want to put an entire series on, but it's a new book that's certainly been on the Faith FM giveaway list, and we just wanted to share this with you because we believe it's actually so vitally important. The book is entitled Screen Smart. Now this book, what it attempts to do is to look at the screen. A phone is in your hand, a game is loading, a scroll that never seems to end. Screens help us learn, connect, laugh and play, but somewhere between just 5 more minutes and one more level, many of us begin to feel tired, distracted, disconnected. That's where Screen Smart, Log Out for Real Adventures, begins. This is a Vibrant Life, a magazine special, and it invites readers to pause, look up, consider what does happen when we step away from screens and back into real life. It's packed with eye-catching visuals, interactive games, quizzes and challenges. This is something that I believe your young people will really appreciate. This is a book that will start a discussion about the place of the screen in your place. Now, folks, look, if you would like your own copy of Screen Smart, Vibrant Life magazine, then you can request that today. Now, our text number is 04-888-808-11. That number again, 04-888-808-11. And look, the code for this week, just put this code in your text. SA for South Australia 427. That's 5 digits in a row. SA 427. Put that in your text and send it to 04-888-808-11. Now, whatever you do, don't put a gap between the SA and the 427. This is coming through to our robot, and our robot is a dumb robot. We can't afford this is one of the old cheapo type robots. We can't afford a really good quality, high level robot. If you put a gap between the SA and the 427, guess what? Our robot hasn't got a clue what you're talking about, and he won't respond to you, but we want him to respond to you. So SA 427, 5 digits in a row, send it to 04-888-808-11, and our robot will come back to you, ask you a few questions so that we can get this book to you in the fastest way possible. I believe you will greatly love it. Now, my friends, you are listening to Faith FM Drive Time, big Q&A with Pastor Gary, Pastor David, and with Emerson Butcher. And this week, we've taken as our theme the church and money. I love this. In a very human world. And today we're asking, does the Bible have anything to say about the wealth of churches? Now, this is one subject that I can guarantee that if you bring it up, everyone will have an opinion on this subject. Look, David, let me just come to you if I can. You're actually leading our Bible study for today. Look, our world's actually awash with wealthy people. You know, there's business people, there's sports people, there's media personalities, and dare I say it, there's a huge number of churches out there as well that people point at and say, hey, look at the incredible wealth in those churches. Now, frankly, I don't know how many times I've actually had an unbeliever actually say to me, Pastor, churches should just sell it all up and give it to the poor. Now, I don't know if you've heard that before or how you'd respond, but how would you respond?
And I guess who says that, Gary? Are they Christians?
It's normally said with a fair bit of cynicism.
Yeah, they're normally people that aren't Christian.
Yeah, correct, yes.
And maybe we could say the same about government institutions and corporations as well. Give it all up and give it to the poor. I guess why it's raised for Christians is because Christians are meant to be charitable.
Yeah.
Many people may have the wrong impression as well, that maybe as a Christian you've got to be you've got to be give up everything, you've got to live in poverty or should live in poverty, et cetera, et cetera. Now, that's not necessarily true.
Yeah.
But there is, like we had in that World Watch segment, a push against institutions or a push back against institutions, I should say. And when you consider what it's not – child abuse is not new in the Christian church or other faiths either, but certainly in the last 15 to 20 years it's become to the forefront. That creates more cynicism.
Yes.
And because our society in Australia is becoming more secular and less Christian, then there is what the media projects about Christianity is usually all the negative things, not the positive. So how would I respond to that question? Various websites, Gary, list the various churches worldwide and their value. And the Global Catholic Church Network is multi-trillion dollars, multi-trillion, probably not measurable. The Catholic Church in Australia is supposedly valued at $30 billion.
Wow.
I'd be surprised if it's not a lot more than that. These are US dollars, by the way.
Yes, yes, yes.
The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or the Mormon Church worldwide, supposedly is about $293 billion US in value. And you've got the Church of England there as well, Church of Scientology.
Even our own church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, has got, you know, I mean, not insignificant wealth.
Exactly. And I guess there are a couple of reasons for this. And look, just recently, you know, I was in Sydney the other month and just walking through parts of northern Sydney, I was there for work, and you see these incredible cathedrals.
Mm-hmm.
And they're, you know, 150-odd years old.
Yeah. Yeah.
And when you think when the Church of England came to Australia, I think land was given to them for free in some instances, and probably the same with the Catholic Church. And these church institutions came into Australia at a time where, well, land was basically free or very cheap, right? Very cheap. And so you look at the wealth they now have. Now, is that their fault that they arrived here first and they were their first religious institutions? No.
Mm-hmm.
But when you've held property for that period of time, it goes up incredibly in value, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So I guess there's a couple of questions here. Churches are very wealthy, and as you said, even the Seventh-day Adventist Church worldwide will regularly feature in various websites along with other denominations. And those values of denominations varies significantly on different websites.
Mm.
But let me just say this. The Roman Catholic Church worldwide would be the wealthiest church from Christianity, and there's reasons for that, you know, some valid reasons, and maybe there's some questions to ask as well, which I can't answer. But some of the valid reasons for a church like the Roman Catholic Church and many others as well, you think how old it is as an institution. You think that many of those European nations were aligned with Roman Catholicism.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in Europe now, I mean, if someone said what their religion was, they might say they're Roman Catholic potentially, but those countries are now very secular.
And what you've actually had is people who are certainly in previous generations have, I would suggest, across the board, given sacrificially. I mean, have you noticed this? I mean,
yeah, absolutely. And people still give sacrificially, but people also question, do churches really need money with the wealth that they have?
Okay, can I just stop you there? Because I'd like to come to you if I can, Emerson. Dad just mentioned that, you know, I mean, people are question, do churches need wealth? Now, one of the things that certainly all the research says is that the younger a person gets, the more, dare I say it, cynical they are of institutions. Now, would you say that, you know, your generation, how cynical is it of institutions, and why do you think they've become so cynical of institutions?
I definitely agree with the prompt that young people are quite cynical and they have pretty negative presumptions of institutions. I think, you know, just takes one look on social media, people distrust political institutions, government institutions, financial institutions. And naturally, that all streams into religious institutions and organizations. For me, I I reckon there's a few reasons why young people are quite presumptuous about these kind of institutions. I think one of the reasons could potentially be due to scandal, another due to rumors, unsubstantiated scandals.
Or substantiated scandals.
Or substantiated scandals, exactly. I think it's also just a trend. I think we're seeing the world is becoming, like David said, much more secular.
Mm-hmm.
As we progress as a society, we're becoming much more secular,
mm-hmm.
which I guess is also seeing a growing distrust for religious institutions that sometimes might be seen as a bit archaic, I think.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Really do appreciate that, because I'm certainly conscious that certainly as the as time has progressed, certainly I can remember ministering back in the 80s, and certainly there was certainly distrust of institutions back then. But it's so much greater today than was the case back even then.
And if you look at the census data, the national census data, and across Australia in August this year, there'll be another census. But if we go back to the last census, South Australia is the most secular mainland state in mm-hmm. Australia.
Mm-hmm.
Adelaide is often referred to as a city of churches, right? And it's a secular place. And so the media, people feed off the media. The media doesn't hardly ever give a good picture of churches.
Mm-hmm.
And Gary, you think of what churches did, denominations, Christian history. If it wasn't for Christianity, you would have had the plagues of Rome, that the Christian churches started up hospitals for anybody.
Yeah.
You had orphanages started up by Christians.
Yeah.
You have all sorts of institutions that were started up by Christians.
Yeah.
Welfare agencies, the number of welfare agencies that there are that are Christian. We never hear or rarely hear in the media about those stories. So the average Australian sits back, they see, drive past these facilities, churches that might be really old in really wealthy areas. They hear stories on the media and they say, well, why don't they just sell it and give it to the poor?
Yeah, yeah.
The reality is the Christian church is operating, and I'm saying that broadly across all Christian denominations, is operating to help the poor, to educate the people that need educating. And Gary, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, from a real estate value, would be very wealthy.
Mm-hmm.
And you might say, why and should it be? The reality is the Seventh-day Adventist Church is probably, and I say this with a level of caution, the most widespread church worldwide other than the Roman Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
The Seventh-day Adventist Church operates in 212 of 235 countries or recognized territories by the United Nations.
Mm-hmm.
So by the very nature, and there are other denominations as well that are of widespread, the very nature that you're operating across, 200 plus countries or territories means that you're going to have offices, you're going to have schools, you will have churches, you will have property and buildings.
Mm.
So you can do mission, so you can do ministry. The minute you have a school, and here in South Australia we have three schools
down here.
Well, the minute you have property, you put buildings on them, you're wealthy.
Yeah.
However, the question is, how much money do you have in the bank?
Yeah.
Now, I'm wealthy, Gary. You're wealthy. Mm. And most Australians that have a property, wealthy.
That's correct.
But how much cash do they have at hand?
Yeah. Yeah.
Your money is tied up largely in the institution, in the property, in the school property, in the infrastructure. And I know we as a church in South Australia, we're blessed with property, but we don't have tons of money.
And a lot
sitting
of these
there.
Are actually properties that you actually can't do a great deal with, because once a hospital has been established on a site, it becomes a hospital. Exactly what do you do if, in fact, you choose to do away with the hospital, sell the hospital and give to the poor?
So what areas do the average Australian that says just sell everything, give it to the poor? Do they want Christians to stop running schools? Do they want Christians to stop running hospitals and welfare agencies and counselling centres and all of those sorts of things?
Yeah. Yeah.
And do you just give the poor money? Is that going to help the poor just by giving them money? Or instead, do you try to educate people on how they can and assist them in how they can get out of poverty.
Okay.
It's not an either or necessarily, but it is a both and.
It's a both and if in fact you're going to do it. You know, I'm interested that even if you consider the crown in England, and I'm talking here, of course, King Charles and the royal family, they're an incredibly wealthy, organization. And yet, much of their wealth is actually tied up, by the state. They actually aren't allowed to sell, many of the properties that they do actually own.
That's correct. And you think of some of these typical established churches like the Anglican Church, Uniting Church as well, Roman Catholic Church in Australia. You look at the old buildings they have, the cathedrals, which are phenomenal architecture.
Mm.
The upkeep of those buildings and the insurance of those buildings is phenomenal.
Yeah.
Now, we know in Australia, insurance is one of the biggest things behind inflation. You know, insurance of homes and everything. And you imagine insuring some of those 100-plus-year-old buildings.
David, do you think that the media almost willfully forget the good things that churches are involved in? Because certainly churches have been involved in financial scandal. They've certainly been involved in, child abuse issues, and that's a sort of what gets the publicity.
Well, it's bad news that makes the news.
It's bad news that makes the news.
And it's bad news that sells. And so, yes, the Christian church has made significant mistakes, and they need to be dealt with appropriately. But it's the bad news that gets the news, and the good news is often forgotten about, or some institutions may not want to share good news because it's, you know, they might be anti-Christian.
You know, I'm amazed, David. I've certainly worked in ministry now for over 40 years, but to me, the dedication and the commitment of so many people within their individual church communities, people who certainly in times of disaster, in times of so many of the op shops that we have in this in our country are actually church based. There's no money in op shops, people serve there as volunteers.
Mm.
Yeah, yeah. Any thoughts on this one, Emerson?
No, not really at the moment.
Okay, no worries at all. Well, look, guys, let's come to some music. This is Keith and Kristen Getty. This is The Power of the Cross, a beautiful Christian hymn of faith. Please enjoy this beautiful song.
Took the blame. its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two,
was Keith and Kristen Getty, and they were sharing the power of the cross. I love listening to Keith and Kristen's music. Certainly, you can certainly pick that up on online, and that song particularly, the Hymns of Faith of the Church, are just so powerful. They are life transforming. They are really worth listening to. Now, folks, look, we do have that giveaway book for you once again today. Now, that book again is entitled Screen Smart. Now, this is a Vibrant Life magazine special. Look, folks, if at your place, hey, there's a discussion that you'd like to have, maybe with maybe some of your high school age young people. This is a magazine that can certainly inform that that discussion. This whole issue of screens and screen time, how much, when, where, should there be limits, to me is a discussion that many families are wanting to have. And this little magazine will enable that that particular discussion. Now, folks, if you'd like the Screen Smart Vibrant Life magazine special, all you need to do is to text us. Now, our studio text number is 0488 808 11, 0488 808 11, and the code that you need to put into your text is SA for South Australia 427, SA 427. Just insert that into your text, send it to 0488 808 11, and that'll be received by our robot. And our robot will come back to you, ask you just a few questions so that we can get this magazine to you in the fastest way possible. And believe me, folks, it is a really fantastic little magazine. So if you would like that, 0488 808 11, and the code is SA427. Now, my friends, you are listening to Faith FM Drive Time, big Q&A with Pastor Gary, Pastor David, and also with Emerson Butcher today, this week. We've taken as our theme the church and money in a very human world. And today we ask, does the Bible have anything to say about the wealth of churches? Now, David, really appreciate what it is you've actually been saying so far. We need you to bring it together. We've got about, we've got about 8 minutes until the very top of the hour. But look, one of the other, some of the feedback that I've certainly received as pastors is particularly about some of the, I suppose, the media personalities, the people who are preaching, these media preachers who have become incredibly wealthy. I mean, should they be giving away the money which they have earned?
It's a really good question, Gary. And I know, Emerson, you've watched and seen a lot of YouTube things and other things dealing with some denominations and ministries. Let me just put out there, and different websites will say different things. Kenneth Copeland is purported as his net wealth of $760 million, and that would be US dollars. You go to Joel Osteen, $100 million, Benny Hinn, $60 million. And then you go down to someone like T.D. Jakes, who it might be $20 million. Now, these figures, could vary vastly, but is it appropriate for a ministry or a minister to be worth $100 million, Emerson?
Well, I think it goes without saying with any profession, there's some people who believe that wealth should be, you know, shared equally and evenly past a certain point once you can sustain yourself. And then you've got the other people in society who think that, you know, if you earn what you earn, you know, if the money you get is a consequence of you doing good work in your career, then you should keep it. But I think when it comes to ministry, it's more important to look at how that money got into their bank account in the first place. Now, all the names you've listed from that website, they're all prosperity gospel preachers.
Which is really, did you want to explain briefly what that is?
Yeah, prosperity gospel in a nutshell is basically the idea that God promises Christians and people who believe in him special blessings on earth, material blessings, certain providence, whether that's financial, whether that's delivering them through certain situations, instant healing. The whole idea is that we can declare victory ourselves through God's promises.
And that you might end up being wealthy, or you will end up wealthy, which is really paying to or giving to them so you can get rich, or if you have the right faith. And I've seen TV shows with you, YouTube shows with preachers speaking, where if you they've got an altar there and you on the screen, if you give to that number and give money to them, they'll put a prayer shawl or a prayer something on that altar and they'll pray for you. Who does that make rich?
Ultimately, it's only benefiting the pastor. And it almost kind of, it's like kind of a hearkening back to the Middle Ages where the Catholic Church was selling indulgences. And the reason I say that is because when we look at all of these prosperity gospel preachers, I've seen some of them say that, if you give, God will bless. It's kind of a conditional thing, as if the love of Jesus
is conditional.
It's interesting
you actually say that. I really like that that analogy to the indulgences of the Middle Ages. In other words, the church, of course, in the Middle Ages, one of the things that actually brought on the thing called the Protestant Reformation was the fact that what you actually had was a church that certainly at that time had started to commercialize religion.
And this is where it all begins to fall down, correct? And this is why people like Martin Luther turned away from his own church.
Okay.
He tried to reform it, but they refused.
Okay. Is it possible for the Christian church today, in about 2 minutes, to actually, has it commercialized religion? I mean, I think of Hillsong, that type of environment. Yeah. Emerson, have we commercialized religion?
I think we is a bit of an all-encompassing word, but I do think that some Christian denominations definitely have.
Okay. So that in itself is actually a major statement, I believe. Churches, of course, have an objective.
They do. They have a mission objective to spread the gospel in all the world. Now, it takes money to do that. When you do mission, there is often infrastructure tied up with that, and even a church structure. The early Christian church, Gary, in Acts chapter 7, after Jesus went to heaven, they were growing and growing. They were feeding the poor. the widows, and they had to establish a leadership system. They appointed deacons. Mm-hmm. So the minute you start creating structures, there is some sort of oversight, administration, you name it, costs.
Okay.
But I guess what I'd like to say as we finish is God is a gracious and extravagant giver. He gave his only son. And the purpose of the Christian church is to win the lost, seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. And that's why Jesus came. And so the Christian church was established not to establish and build a kingdom on this earth, but okay. to work for God's kingdom in heaven. Okay. Now, there are tied up with establishing God's kingdom. Well, if you want to run a hospital, you need property. That's going to create a level of wealth and also a huge expense. How many private hospitals are making significant money these days?
Yeah.
But they are wealthy in the sense of assets.
Okay. David, I think that's a vital and a significant point to actually raise. Look, folks, let's pray together as we conclude. Father in heaven, Lord, I just want to say thank you that you have called so many to ministry. Lord, I just want to pray for people who might be listening right now. I'm just conscious that there might be some who are struggling, maybe with health, maybe with finance. Lord, maybe it might be some matter of relationship. Lord, I just want to pray for that individual. I pray that they might be granted the prayer that they quietly are rising to you right now. I pray that you might demonstrate your benevolence to them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my friends, it looks like our time is up for today. Thank you so much for joining us on Drive Time, big Q&A. Please join us tomorrow when Pastor Caden will be asking and really digging in with Lindy into that question, doesn't Christianity promise prosperity? Because this issue that certainly Emerson did raise is that vital that we understand, that we consider. Really look forward to you joining us again, but until then, please remember Christ said, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give isn't like the peace that the world gives. So don't be troubled or afraid. May our God abundantly bless you.